Okay, we are again on lesson 8. Here's hot. Don, would you mind turning that down just a little bit, about kind of maybe up to 12 o'clock? We have been discussing question number 8. Started our discussion last, toward the end of class last time. Straight up and out, maybe even to like 11 o'clock. Thank you, that's that was. Do you believe in miracles is the question that we're going to be asking. And we've already discussed the material that's up in the article on the handout. And what we want to do is spend a little bit of time today with the first point as we get into the first question concerning what is a miracle. I think it's important that we emphasize what it is, lest anyone misunderstand what we're saying and indicate from that we do not believe that God continues to work in the affairs of men today. But there are what I would perceive as some dangers if we misattribute a particular happening to be a miracle, because it opens us up to some false doctrine that is very popular among religious people today, charismatic groups who claim the ability of performing miraculous healings, for example, the ability to speak in tongues and other things. So it's important that we be able to differentiate because of that with regard to those things. And we do not want in any way to diminish the wonder that we have and should have for the great care and concern that God shows for us, and the wonders that he performs as he responds to our prayers, and the providence that is shown toward us, and not only in his guidance and direction, but with the many prayers that are answered. And we want to make a distinction in this regard, and I think it's important that we spend just a little bit of time, especially on the first question. So looking at the first question, and again, we'll kind of answer it quickly, and then I'm going to go back and do a little bit of discussion on this to make some clarifications. But the question is, what's the definition of a miracle, and which of the following are miracles? Electric light, childbirth, moon landing, or a narrow escape from death? So the first question is, would someone tell me just a simple definition of what a miracle is, or what is a miracle?
That which is beyond natural powers to be done.
Okay, something that
supernatural.
Something that happens, an event, a circumstance that is beyond what can naturally be accomplished. Okay. Anybody want to add to that, or differentiate, or to enunciate anything in addition?
Supernatural.
Okay. Well, that's a concise way of stating what Josh did. In fact, we do use that term, supernatural. The word super is over and beyond that which is natural. Okay, so looking at that, just give you a definition from this one, and I don't know why Jeff put this particular thing up as a source, but in Carta World English Dictionary. Oh, okay, Dictionary. I thought it was just being part of the encyclopedia for a second. But in Carta World English Dictionary defines a miracle as an event that appears to be contrary to the laws of nature and is regarded as an act of God. Let's keep that type of thing in mind. Okay, so is electric light a miracle? Okay, now it did. Let's say that if someone didn't know how electricity worked, you had someone who's from a primitive culture, and they were to see something that they would define that, you know, perhaps as a, or consider it as a miracle simply because they don't understand it. But those of us who understand and recognize how electricity works, even nominally, and I buzzed myself yesterday when I was thinking that the electricity was turned off to a particular light, and it wasn't, and the wire got me. But anyway, we have an understanding that it's not natural. Yes.
Well, Gene didn't like the word appears in here because it does transcend the laws of nature.
And okay, as far as the
we don't know what the laws of nature are. They're not written down anywhere for us. We just kind of figure them out as we go along. So there's.
Well, the Incarnate Dictionary is not something that is authoritative anyway. Yeah, it's not. I mean, there are things, like I said, with electric light that could appear to be against the laws of nature to someone who isn't aware of it. But in actuality, is an important consideration.
Well, and I think that's exactly why it's important to not use that definition.
Okay.
Because then someone else can say, well, it's a miracle. Because I don't understand it, it's a miracle. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't matter if you understand it or not.
Right.
If it's within the powers of nature, you don't have to understand. So I think it's a really important sticking point that it is outside the law of nature, not.
Okay, so in order for something to be a miracle, and we're going to define it as it is defined in Scripture, as the Greek term is defined, which is dunamis, D-U-N-A, kind of dynamite, dunamis. But anyway, it's the actual definition, as the term is used in Scripture, is something that is outside of the natural realm. It is not something that is accomplished or can be accomplished without the help of God. So we'll emphasize that a little bit later. So electric light is an example of something that does not. Childbirth. The miracle of childbirth. How many times have you heard that said? It's an amazing thing because it is one of the most natural processes that goes on. We are designed in that way, appropriate. And so there's nothing miraculous about it. It's a very natural thing. So when the term miracle is used in that sense, it is being used in a figurative way. I'm not saying that you've misrepresented yourself if you say the miracle of childbirth. We actually that individuals do. It's actually very common for something that is wonderful, something that is awe-inspiring, to be referred to as miraculous, or it is a miracle. But that is an accommodated use and not an accurate one. And again, we need to be accurate with regard to what the Bible teaches concerning miracles so that we can ascertain the validity of claims that are made today by religious people who say, follow us, we have the truth, what's our evidence, we perform miracles. And there are those who advocate that. So we're going to talk in them.
Except for that one childbirth.
Do what?
Except for that one childbirth.
One birth. Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, I mean, the virgin birth is an example of something outside of the realm of nature, although the childbirth itself is not so much with the conception. Third point there. Moon landing.
God allowed it.
God allowed what?
Moon landing.
Oh. not miraculous, but allowed by God. Yes, well, that's a good point. But we understand that's something that's an example of something that men worked hard, learned, developed technology. Nothing miraculous about that. And then this one is something that actually is an important one to consider, just so that we will be able to differentiate and to explain carefully what a miracle is. And that is a narrow escape from death, because that is commonly attributed. In effect, that I was in mortal danger, but I was delivered from death. And in that regard, it happens quite often, actually. We could say that though 50 individuals up to this point in time have lost their lives as a result of the big storm in the Northeast, Hurricane Sandy and the Northeaster and all that stuff, that probably when it's all said and done, there are going to be literally hundreds, maybe thousands of stories about individuals who were in some dire strait and not knowing how they were going to make it, near death or in danger of dying, and yet in some way, somehow, they escaped that situation. And the question is that a miraculous thing? Yes, Jake?
Even so, the laws of nature take hold. If by the providence of God, within the laws of nature, we escape death, the water doesn't hit us, we manage to stay afloat in the water, it's still the providence of God or an act of nature. A miracle is if something lifts me up 20 feet above the water. That's a miracle.
Okay, very good. Yeah, so if I've treading water and I've gone down and I come back up and I'm treading water, I go down and I'm about to go down a third time and all of a sudden someone's there and they pull me out, God's providence very well could have had a part in that, especially if I am praying to God to save me, and God has a part to play. But if it would have been a miracle, I'm going down for the third count, and all of a sudden I'm floating. And I go floating over, and I'm set down on the dry land, and there's no one around. And that and the only reason I'm floating is because God has floated me over. That's a supernatural thing. That would be miraculous. Very interesting thing. So it's very important when we begin to talk about this, especially with regard to these things, that we are very carefully defining and differentiating between God's acting in the affairs of men through natural means, no matter how amazing those circumstances might be, but nevertheless, working through those natural means, and then God working outside of nature in a supernatural way to accomplish those things. Okay, so again, we kind of answered it concisely. I want to get back now and actually do some study with you with regard to the definition of miracles and such, and get through it so we can nail this down really well. Yes, go ahead.
I think the narrow escape from death is a very good example, because you often talk with people, you'll hear about things like that, and they attach a great emotional, you know, store by that fact that they were miraculously saved from some circumstance. And they don't recognize that it's more than likely just chance, because for every person who's rescued from the narrow escape, there are plenty of people who disappear and don't.
And don't, yeah. No, I understand that. But again, even, you know, when we talk about chance and happenstance, in other words, it just happens to me where it didn't others. And you know, we talk about that with, you just use the hurricane as an example. There will be many individuals who will have narrowly escaped with their lives, and they will attribute that to a miraculous thing. Whereas there are 50 people who died, and or probably more than that once the final accounting is given. That's what I heard this afternoon. And it may be that among those 50, shortly before they died, if they had opportunity, they were praying as well. So, we have to understand, people live, people die. It's the way of the world, always has been, always will be. It is not always in accord with God's will to intervene to spare, but God certainly has the capability to intervene and spare if He deems it His will or His purpose to do so. So the question arises with regard to this. Let's say I have an event where it's a near-death experience. So the first question asked, did it happen miraculously? Well, again, using Gene's example, if I floated up out of the water and, you know, without any help outside, was on dry land, then okay, well, we've got an indication of something outside of nature is supernatural. Thing is, you don't see those kinds of things. And even when individuals describe their miraculous experiences, it's nothing like that. It has to do with who happened to come along, you know, the circumstances, how it happened, all of the eccentricities of those things are things that could be explained as mere happenstance. Now, having said that, now we get to the question is, in my case, with regard to my deliverance from death, was it mere happenstance or was it God's intervention? And in reality, there is no way that we can ascertain that for a certainty. Now, I've mentioned this on many, many occasions with regard to what the Bible teaches with regard to providence. And I've used the example of how I came to be the preacher for the West Side Church Christ. Now, it was back in August of 89, and maybe the month previous to that, I was invited to come and to try out for the work here. I don't know if anyone remembers this but me, but when I initially made my inquiry as a 28-year-old green preacher. Okay. Well, that didn't sound right when I said it. Okay, web behind ears preacher. Okay, so here it was that I asked if I could come try out. And they said, well, I said, we don't run a parade of preachers through. So we've got two men that are coming, and if we don't hire any of them, we'll get back with you. Either one of those. And They determined not to hire one man or go ahead. The second man, last minute, decided he couldn't come. His mother was sick, and he decided he needed to stay where he was. And so I got a call like 4 days before time to come, and said, "Can you come?" And I said, "I'll be there." and so the spot was offered to me, and I've been here ever since. I needed that job. I mean, the congregation was merging with another. All I know how to do is preach and hold open doors for people, and that's about it. So I wasn't going to make a living doing anything else. I needed the work. And I think that that and the wonderful congregation I've been a part of, the opportunity for my kids to be raised in one place, all of those things, I have absolutely no doubt that God had a hand in them. That's God's providence. Can't prove it to anybody. Couldn't prove it to a skeptic. That's just the way life happened. It's just a matter of coincidence. And the reason why you're still here is because they ain't got tired of you yet. You know, that kind of thing. But I think it was God's providence. That's why I say that. You know, I think it was God's providence. There may be someone here who says it wasn't because we didn't want him or I didn't want him or whatever. But in my view, it was God's providence. But because it is God working behind the scenes through natural means, it's not something that I can prove like I could a miracle. Now, there's some significance to this. It's something to keep in mind. If a miracle has been performed, I can show that to people as proof. There's not going to be any doubt about it. This is if I were able to do that. Let's say next week the congregation. Please don't take this in any way serious. But the congregation decides they want to fire me. They don't want me as a preacher anymore. Okay. So you come up to me and you say, "Okay, Stan, we want you out. Your last sermon's next week, and that's it. You're gone." And then I perform a miracle. I mean, a real miracle. And I say that this is proof and this is evidence that God wants me to stay, and you are to let me stay. Okay? That's proof. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that's exactly what the disciples did. And there's no way of getting around it. God's on my side, not your side. He wants me to stay, not go. Now, providence doesn't work that way. It's God working through natural means. And so it is something that you might could even say is behind the scenes, which is primarily the way God has always worked. Now, you go to Acts chapter 17 as an example with regard to the rise and fall of nations. The Apostle Paul, in talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill, it says that it is God who determines the rise and fall or their duration. It is also God who determines the boundaries of their habitation. God is behind it all. So why was Hitler and Nazi Germany defeated in World War II? Well, Nazi Germany and Hitler were defeated because superior firepower on the part of the Americans and the Allies. Because of better strategies, because of this, that, and the other. Yeah, some of that. But it was also that it was an evil empire, and Hitler was evil, and God said, "Nope, not going to happen." And God had a hand in it. And God works behind the scenes. If God had wanted Hitler to remain in power, Hitler would have remained in power. It is He who determines the rise and fall of nations. So God works behind the scenes in the affairs of men. One of the prophets, I forget which one it was, but was considering either Assyria or Babylon. And God was saying, "I'm going to judge Israel. They're going to be taken away into captivity." He said, "Wait a second. They're worse than we are." And God's answer was, "I'll deal with them in my time. But you need to repent." And so God even uses evil to accomplish chastisement and judgment and fulfill His purposes. He's behind the scenes working in these providential ways. He works through the affairs of men, using the events that are natural in life to accomplish His will. You could say the same thing with regard to Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. The Jews took with lawless hands and crucified the Son of God, but He was hung upon the tree because it was God's will that He do so and be so hung. So there are any number of examples that we can give in both the New and the Old Testaments of God working providentially behind the scenes. He's working in the affairs of men, but a miracle is something that is a bit different than that. Okay? And so let's just spend a little time. First thing I want to do is to give you Vine's definition of the word that is commonly translated miracle in the New Testament. It is the Greek word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, and I don't know if that's pronounced correctly, but it is intrinsic in the term is the idea of power or inherent ability. But as it is defined and as it is used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. That's a really good definition. And it is, of course, the way in which the term is used in the original language, in the Scripture. Rather than us making our appeal to a subjective standard, what I think is miraculous and what you think is miraculous, rather than going to the Encarta World Dictionary, 1999, and determine what the definition is, this is the way in which the term is used in Scripture. We can look at any number of examples of that kind of thing. Dunamis, power, inherent ability. It's used of works of a supernatural origin and character, such as could not be produced by natural agents and means. Okay? Now, one other point that I want to make along these lines is with regard to the purpose of those miracles. We're going to talk about that a little bit. But this is an important point for me to make in this regard. Let's take again that near-death experience. So I've gone down twice, and as I'm about to go down the third time in my last vestige of strength, someone comes around the corner, rowing down the middle of the street in the flood, and they see me, and they pull me out right before I go under for the last time. And so I say, miraculous. Someone else says, what a miracle. You can't convince me that's not a miracle. Well, what's your proof? I mean, it's happened to a lot of other people as well. There's nothing supernatural about it in the sense that it couldn't have been happenstance, as Travis said. It couldn't have been chance. And for a lot of people, let's say the atheist, the skeptic, that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what they think it is. And there's absolutely no way that you can prove otherwise. Okay, now let us go to the book of Mark in the 16th chapter. You will turn with me there. And let us contrast what the Bible has to say in this particular case of the ministry and the giving of the Great Commission, ministry of the disciples. Verse 14, Mark 16, verse 14. We are told that later, and this is right before he ascended into heaven, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, rebuked their unbelief, hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, the word sign that is used in this text is a little bit different than miracle. It comes from another Greek word, simeon, but it is, again, used. It's a term that is used of miracles and wonders as signs of divine authority. So it is a synonym to the concept of a miracle. Now, it is obvious when you look at these examples that they are supernatural in origin. Now, let's just look at them in order. So the first one is the ability to cast out demons. Now you'll remember that there were occasions, even during the ministry of our Lord, where the disciples who had been given authority could not cast out a demon. And you remember Jesus said, this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And it was left to Jesus himself to cast them out. A demon possession. And so you have a demon possession, an individual who is truly possessed with the demon is cast out. That's a supernatural thing, obviously a supernatural thing. Now, in that particular case, we have instances in our day and time where mentally ill individuals and such, the claim is that they're demon possessed. There's not that same evidence as, I would think, in my estimation, as I read the descriptions of demon possession as is found in the New Testament scriptures, what was going on at that time, a very different thing than what you commonly hear about these troubled individuals who some claim in Catholicism and Charismatics and others claim to be possessed by a demon. There's one particular individual, I can't remember his name, but Don Larson, I think, was his name. Bob Larson is what it was. He was a he's on some of the AM radio stations that have that are religious in nature, Charismatics. And a very, very popular syndicated show. But when he starts talking about demons, he says the demon of aggression or the demon of guilt, or you have a demon or an evil spirit of jealousy, and we're going to cast it out. And even attributes sinful emotions and attitudes to demonic possession. And that's kind of where the world gets with regard to this. But an actual demon is, as indicated in the book of James, in chapter 2, with regard, you believe that there is a God, you do well. The devils or the demons believe also and tremble. It's actual, these created beings that are doing the bidding of Satan, that are actually inhabiting a body. And when someone has the ability to say, come out, and he expunges or expels that's a supernatural thing. That's something that is a non-providence. It is actually a demonstration of divine power. Okay, but that's something that someone might could argue with, just because, again, I don't think you would argue when you saw it in the first century, but there are some who have used that concept today. But what about speaking with new tongues? What does that mean? Well, a tongue is a language. Now, keep that in mind, by the way, because the charismatics mess this up. But when you hear it, see the word tongue, both in the King James and the New King James, and maybe in some of the other translations, it means a language. So the ability to speak in a language you have not learned, that's a miracle. I don't know Spanish. I know a few words of Spanish. I can fake Armando's last name pronouncing it. Not a very good job, but I can fake it. But I don't know Spanish. But if I, all of a sudden, began speaking in Spanish, not just the few words that I know, but just being completely fluent in the language without having learned it, well, that's supernatural. That's not something that you can do unless God is with you. Tongue speaking is an evidence of being from God. And when we see that with regard to the miraculous gifts, that will become more popular. Okay, now look at the next two. Taking up with servants and drinking anything deadly. There's actually a very small group up in the Appalachian Mountains, a group of primitive Christians is what they call themselves. They practice snake handling and drinking poison too. And these individuals will handle snakes and sometimes get bitten and sometimes die. As a result of it. In fact, one died just recently. But this is their following after this particular principle. But the whole point of this is, here I am a preaching, and I take up poison. I give me a bottle of strychnine, and I drink it down, and I just keep on going, and it doesn't bother me a bit. That's miraculous. Now, if I were to drink some poison, get extremely ill and happen to pull out of it by the skin of my teeth and live, well, I'm just fortunate, because I'm stupid enough to drink poison. But it wouldn't necessarily be a miracle. You don't always die when you drink a little bit of poison. You can take the medicine, all that kind of stuff, but you just don't have fun. But what we're talking about in this particular instance is an individual who does that and is not harmed because God miraculously protects them. Or they get bit by a serpent. Remember when Paul, I forget now where in Acts it was, but the deadly serpent fastened itself upon his hand and he just shook it off and went on the way. And it didn't harm him because God was with him, God was protecting him. And so we see that. That's a sign. It's an indisputable sign. How about laying hands on the sick, the divine healing? Those claims are made today. How many times? Oh, there's someone out there, the charismatic preacher says, that has... he's got a gallbladder problem. He's got pain in his gallbladder. He's healed. And there's someone out in TV land sitting there, and all of a sudden their stomach feels a little bit better, and they attribute that to divine healing. But what did Jesus do? Jesus took a man who had never walked, who was lame from birth, I want you to think about that. Someone who's a grown man who had never walked because he's been paralyzed from birth, what's his legs going to look like? He's going to be completely atrophied, no muscles, scrawny looking. You've seen people who are like that in wheelchairs. And he said, take up your pallet, take up your bed, and walk. And the man jumps up and begins walking. Doesn't learn how to walk. There is the complete regeneration of the muscles, and now he's different. He's changed. It's an instantaneous thing. On another occasion, he healed a blind man, one that everyone understood, everyone recognized as being blind, couldn't see, never could see. Maybe his eyes were glazed over. You know, who knows what it looked like? But you see how blind people are. And then all of a sudden he could see. A woman who had an issue of blood for years and years and years stopped bleeding. We could go example after example after example. So those are miracles. Those are supernatural. Those are obvious. The raising of individuals from the dead. Lazarus, Tabitha, others. I say to your eyes, and they rose. And Lazarus had been in the grave sufficiently long to where his body was putrefied. He stank. And all of a sudden now he's made whole again. That's miraculous. And people look at that, and there's no way in the world that they can doubt that that is the case. Now, having said that, go over to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, and look at verses 30 and 31. The Apostle John was a believer in Jesus Christ because of what he saw. He was an apostle that went in and out with Jesus through his ministry until the time of his death. He was one of the inner circle of individuals. He was the one of the group that went up on the mountain with Jesus and saw Jesus transformed before them. Saw Moses and Elijah on each side of them. He was an individual who was an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had absolutely no doubt that Jesus was who Jesus claimed to be, the Son of God. Now, so John says, okay, I'm going to write a story. I'm going to write an account, a historical account of the life of Jesus. Why? Why did he do it? So that others who had not seen everything that John had seen would believe as well. So he included in that gospel account a lot of the things that Jesus did. Notice in verse 30, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. So he wrote a bunch of those things that Jesus did, which are divine demonstrations, irrefutable evidence that he was who he claimed to be. He wrote them down in this book. He said, I didn't write down all of them. This is just a sampling. But why did he write these down? These are written, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So, again, what we see here are supernatural events which cannot be confused with natural events. You look at them, you can't be mistaken. Other people can't come up and say, well, you know, that really is just happenstance, just chance. It just happened. No, this is something where they would be required to acknowledge. And in fact, you'll remember that the religious leaders of the day, here Jesus was stirring people up by what he was doing, and the religious leaders who weren't gonna give up their power and their position, they said, you know, what are we going to do about this Jesus? Because look at all the things that he's doing. It's obvious. We can't deny it. Can't deny what he's doing. These are signs. These are miracles that are obvious. So what are we going to do about it? And what did they do? They plotted to put him to death because they couldn't refute what was being accomplished. And you compare that with the Pat Robertsons and the others, you know, who are charismatic televangelists, those Assembly of God individuals and charismatics who are saying we have this ability to divinely heal. What they're doing. You know, one leg's longer than the other. I remember reading about that one where what you do is you set them down in a chair, and when you raise their legs up to check the length of their legs, I've got back pain. Well, it's because one leg's longer than the other. And this is what these televangelists and others do. You raise the legs up, and when you're doing it, you move it a little to the side. What that does is shift everything, and as it's done aside, one's longer than the other. And it's a very subtle thing that you do it. Even the person who you're doing it to often doesn't notice it. So one along with the other. You put it back down. Pop them on the head or do whatever you do to say that you're healed. Raise it back up. Do it straight this time on the same length. And that's the miracle. I mean, that's what some are doing. There's a man by the name of Popoff. I forget what his first name was. A televangelist. And he was actually exposed on 60 Minutes because he was saying, God's telling me that such and such, and he lives on such and such street, and his mother is ill, and is anyone out there in the audience this way? Well, it turns out they had taken surveys before the event, and he had a monitor in his ear. And 60 Minutes, or whoever it was that was doing it, had tapped into the frequency and was listening to the person feeding him that information. And, okay, you got it. Okay, well, that person also said it. So he'd say, well, God's telling me that this happened to you. Well, he was hearing it, not from God, but from his producer. What was happening? So he was a fraud. Now, I'm not saying that everyone is a cheat who believes in miracles. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying that what you see by these televangelists and by these charismatics in this day and time is far different. You know, it's not from one leg's a little bit longer than the other. It's saying he doesn't have a leg, or his hand is withered, or he's blind, and now, like that, he's whole. That's what a miracle is. That's the type of thing that Jesus performed, what he did. You have an individual who it's storming, and instantly the sea and wind is calm. That's a miracle. And that's something that's supernatural and obviously so. Where these other things are not. Now, again, let us emphasize that we are not saying that God does not work. And that these amazing things that happen to us, that God did not have a hand in them. We're not saying that. It is simply saying that it's providence, not supernatural intervention on the part of God. And now what we're going to do as we continue in this study, and I emphasize this because I wanted to get it clear, but what we're going to do as we continue in this study is to say, okay, now that we've defined miracles, do those supernatural, awesome things that we talked about still happen today? And if not, why not? And that's an important thing for us to talk about and to consider, because that's what this ultimately comes down to. Because there are individuals who believe that people are still being raised from the dead, that individuals who are missing a leg will have it miraculously restored and those kinds of things, even if they have never seen it. They believe that those things can do happen. And so we have to understand, does the Bible say that they've come to an end? We also want to keep in mind in this regard those miraculous gifts that were given to the Christians in the first century. As the apostles laid their hands on the different individuals in the first century, different Christians. Some were given a gift where they could speak in a tongue that they had never learned, that they had not learned naturally. There is another individual who actually, because the hand was laid on him, from time to time could speak a word of prophecy. Now, when we say a word of prophecy, we're not talking about who has an ability to preach. We're talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit supplied them with actual words to speak. These come from directly from God. They're not my words. It's God speaking directly through me. That was an amazing gift that some had. The amazing thing in the first century is that wasn't the gift that people wanted. And the Apostle Paul actually admonished them about it. Why are you clamoring to be able to speak in a language you haven't learned? It's not doing you any good. You don't understand what you're saying. It's just babbling to you. Why not instead seek after the better gifts, the most excellent gifts, of which prophecy is one. Speak in a word that is understood, then 10,000 words that cannot be understood. And so individuals were taken in by the showiness of that. And we see it in the charismatic movement today as well, where signs, speaking in tongues, is an evidence that you have been converted. In fact, in the charismatic movement, you can seek to pray through to God and take hours and hours and hours and hours depending upon the particular denomination and practice. But when you finally begin to jabber, speak in a nonsensical babbling that is characteristic of speaking in tongues in the charismatic movement, then that's evidence that you have been saved. You have been converted in the movement, at least among some. So these are the kinds of things that we're talking about. Do those things happen today? And I had Ben read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We'll talk about some other things in that regard as well. But he said, where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will vanish. and or returns they'll cease, where there's prophecy, it will vanish. When that which is perfect is come. And so there is the prophecy given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 that there will come a time when those miraculous gifts will end and no longer be present. The question is, has it happened yet? And that's kind of what we're going to have to wait until next week to get into much detail in talking about. But those are the things that we're going to be emphasizing through the remainder. It's important that we have an understanding of it and sufficient familiarity to be able to go to the Scriptures and argue from the Scriptures the truth on this matter, because there are a tremendous number of individuals who believe that supernatural occurrences, those things that cannot be within the realm of nature, but supernaturally and hence divine occurrences, are common today. And all of the various things that go along with that, that they are proof that we're right. I mean, just give you an example. Pentecostal Assembly of God, I could go into that kind of a discussion, and let's begin discussing their theology. One is Pentecostal deny the Godhead. There are other many examples that we could give of a false doctrine that they teach, and yet what they will do is claim that these miraculous gifts that they have and that they express is evidence that they are pleasing to God. And I've talked to individuals who will basically say the very thing. I mean, I had one guy come in my office, and he said, you know, a lot of people, when they say, when they're challenged to speak in tongues, they don't want to do it. He said, I don't mind at all. And then he started speaking in tongues right in front of me. And because he was going to impress me. That was his proof. He was on God's side. And it wasn't language. I'm sorry, but it wasn't language at all. It was nonsensical. And I told him, I said, I'm not denying that you're sincere in what you're doing. I mean, I don't know if he is or not. I'm not going to deny it. But I do know what Paul said. And I said, I'm not interested in your demonstrations. Let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says concerning these things. And if what they do contradicts what the Bible says, then it's proof that they are not legitimate. And as such should be rejected. Because as we've always emphasized, and as we talked about in the beginning of this study, we have to all agree that what the Bible says goes. And we cannot depend upon our subjective responses above Scripture. You're going to have a hard time with charismatic, because charismatic is fully convinced and he has reached that state of ecstasy to where he has babbled. Then that individual is going to take that experience over what the Bible says and what Paul has said on that. That was two quick ones. Dennis, you had your arm. You want to say it, or you speak very quickly?
I just wanted to point out, when we were in John 20, and it might be helpful. I know the purpose of the lesson, but put ourselves in the place of the skeptic. Because we've got to understand that we do the position that God has put us in. We're not here by accident. It's according to his divine plan. God is asking us to believe in miracles that we cannot see with our own eyes, only what we can read in the Scriptures. Right before these verses, these wonderful verses that we read at the end of chapter 20, Thomas told his brethren, unless I see his hands and put my finger in the prints, I will not believe. Who's saying this? A man who saw Jesus perform miracles in person. And yet he says, I will not believe. God is asking us to believe. And we will not see a miracle in our lifetime unless the Lord comes before we die. Not until Jesus came, and Thomas says, now I believe. What did Jesus say? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We believe the miracles, not because we've seen them, but because that great cloud with us is so great. 1 Corinthians 15, all the Word of God, and we believe them. Who wouldn't want to see a miracle? I would love to see the sun stand still over Gilead and the moon over Babylon. That's just a phenomenal thing. But that's not the nature of our faith.
And there's not a need with regard to our faith, because it happened and it's been documented.
And I think that's why they grasp at these miracles. Why they try so hard is because they can't come up with a faith on their own.
Good point. Thank you very much for your kind attention and comments.